the temperature okay for everybody? Do we need to bump it up, or is it okay? Okay, good, good. All right. Certainly do appreciate the prayer that Brother Kenneth offered tonight, and ask an interest in your prayers as we come before you. The old devil's been on my case today. Anybody else been that way? quite often that is our case, isn't it? But I hope you were listening to that song that we used for an opening hymn. Oh, for a faith that will not fail. You know, God is able. We're the ones that come short sometimes. But the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And there's times that we feel hopeless. There's times that we feel helpless. There's times that we just feel like we're so limited in what we can do. But I hope that we've learned, or at least are learning, that when we get into that frame of mind, that we quickly flee to the Lord, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Sister Nancy and I have had a few conversations about that here lately, and it's our only hope, it's only help, is to cling to the Lord. That's where our strength is. It's not in us. It's in the Lord. So, you know, with all the stuff that's going on in the world and things that are around us, this virus that we're having to deal with, and all the implications of that, and you know, it's real. We don't like it, but it's real. We have to deal with it. But the Lord is able to supply our every need. You know, I've had to remind myself here lately of Ephesians 4:26, where it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now that anger has been because of what's going on in the world, and some of the things we're having to deal with, some of the things we might be facing, which are unknown. I can remember back when Bill Clinton was elected for his second term in office, and I thought, it's over. That I just couldn't believe that with all the things that had been reported, that this nation would elect that man to a second term. But it happened. And I remember that night sitting up late and watching the returns, and I just felt so devastated. I just felt like it was over. Well, it's not over. Some things were different, but we're still here. And so I have to keep reminding myself, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, is the rest of that verse. Now, that's good for me personally. It's good for my health to remember that. Be angry, sin not. Don't let it overcome you. It's good for relationships. It's just good for us. Because it's the truth, it's the wholesome words of the Lord. And just like Brother Kenneth prayed, if we're doing it God's way, if we're doing things according to what this word says, that's what's wholesome. And the word wholesome means tending to health. It's good for us. So that's what we need to keep reminding ourselves. And the sooner, the better. And maybe the more often, the better. I promise I'll keep reminding Sister Nancy if she'll keep reminding me. Because we need it, you know. When somebody's upset about something, it's not really all that wise to tell them to settle down. But it's what we need, you know, speaking the truth in love and speaking truth It's what we need, isn't it? Mm-hmm. All right? Now, so let me ask you a question tonight. I like to ask questions when I'm preaching the Word of God. How would the Lord, if things were to turn unfavorably in this nation toward Christians, how would the Lord want us to live? What would He want us to do? How would He want us to live our life? Do you realize, I believe you do, but I'm going to say it anyway, do you realize it wouldn't really be any different the way He would have us to live our life if things were unfavorable? It wouldn't be any different than the way He would want us to have our live our lives if it was favorable. I mean, let's face it. We've had a lot of favorable years. Have we lived up to the potential of what we could in the kingdom of God under favorable conditions? You know, maybe, just maybe, some trying times would be what the church needs in our day to see some better days. We've got a lot of history that shows that under times of persecution, the church has grown. It's dwindling quickly in our day. So, in the grand scheme of things, we rest in the fact that God is on His throne. Nothing is surprising Him. They haven't cheated the Lord of anything that pulled anything over on Him. He's going to have the last word. And He can still do whatever He chooses to do. He is able. That little phrase, "He is able," has given me so much strength over the years. Just to be reminded that God is able to do His will. Psalm 115 verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." I haven't always been able to do that, but God does. I can rejoice in that tonight. All right? Now, I want to take you to Jeremiah chapter 29 tonight. Jeremiah chapter 29. Do you remember the conditions in the ministry, during the years of the ministry of Jeremiah? I am thankful that I didn't have to minister during the time like Jeremiah had to. We may be heading to some of those times. I don't know. But what a blessing that we've had the years that we've had. Okay? But in Jeremiah chapter 29, and I won't read the first two or three verses because it speaks of a letter that Jeremiah wrote. And there's a lot of names in there, and it's kind of distracting to try to pronounce all of those names. But Jeremiah wrote a letter to the captives that had been taken into Babylon. And that was the second wave of captivity. There was when the Babylonians came the first time, they took away all the skilled people, the carpenters and the brick masons and all of those kind of people that would be useful to them as servants in the Babylonian kingdom. But the second wave, a lot more people were taken at that time. And so Jeremiah, God impressed Jeremiah to write a letter to send to the people who had been carried away captive over into Babylon. All right? And you realize that Jeremiah stayed in Israel. And there were those like Daniel that was over in Babylon. Ezekiel prophesied to some that were carried away as captives during that time. So you've got, God had His servants to minister to his people. But overall, it was a period of time where it was very unfavorable. I mean, God's people had lost their homeland. They had been carried away captives. Jeremiah writes this letter, and I want to notice a few verses of this, beginning in verse 4, as far as what God gave Jeremiah to instruct the people on how they were to live their life under such conditions. All right? So Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, right there, that ought to be comforting, right there. This is not just Jeremiah's opinion. This has come from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. There you go. That's to whom he's writing. Those that have been carried away captives. I wonder how many of those people said, how could the Lord allow this to happen? You suppose there were some of those? Why is this coming upon us? I had all these plans. I had all these things that I was enjoying there in Jerusalem. And now we've been carried away captive. I mean, just think about it. Put yourself in that situation when the prophet Jeremiah had been warning them time after time after time. He was not the only one that had warned them time after time. And we're told in 2 Chronicles that it came to the point where there was no remedy, that God had sent prophet after prophet. He sent word after word, warning after warning, and they did not listen. So they were carried away captive. But just put yourself in that situation. I'm sure there were good, godly, dedicated, what we would call Christians today. They were following, they loved the Lord. And we know that there were some, because there was Daniel, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all faithful to God. They weren't going to bow down to those images. They weren't going to do the king's bidding. They wanted to please God. They did not want to defile themselves. And so they wanted to be dedicated to the Lord. And I'm satisfied there were many others among the people who loved God, who had been faithful to God, but they had to suffer with the rest. And that's not the only time that's happened. You remember back at Kadesh Barnea, when the 12 spies went over and spied out the land that God said flowed with milk and honey, and their charge was to go over and see if it was the good land that God said it was. And so all 12 of them went over and came back and said, yes, it is a good land. They even brought back some of the fruit of the land, and it was impressive, wasn't it? But 10 of the 12 spies said, oh, but there's giants in the land and we can't take it. We're not able to take it. Well, they were right. They weren't able. But God wasn't dependent upon their strength. Never has. He never will. And so the people wept and howled that night. Next morning, they thought better of it. We'll go now. But God said no. He was provoked that night by those 10 of the 12 spies, and he'd already passed judgment upon them. And so all of those who had been faithful, and we know that it was at least Joshua and Caleb, who had a different spirit, who were faithful to God, but they had to suffer along with the rest. That may be our lot. I don't know. It's happened before. It's happened more than once. And I'm not saying I'm not saying I'm so good. I don't know why this has happened. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is these things have come upon God's people before. Now, God gave them instruction. God gave the words to Jeremiah to send to the people to tell them how to live their life under these unfavorable conditions. Do you suppose, well, now this is Old Testament. Maybe that doesn't apply. No? It was just as it's just as valid for them or for us tonight as it was for them in that day. Because what God's going to tell them is reflected also in the New Testament. All right? So, let's get into it. Beginning in verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I," and I want to emphasize that, God says, "whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." God did that. Now, sometimes we have to be careful what we claim is God's judgment. But this is right here in black and white. God said, "I did that." He was the one that did that on this occasion. So he caused them to be carried from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, just stop and think about it. That was more than just a relocation. That was a great loss. At Jerusalem, they had the temple. At Jerusalem, they had the worship of God. At Jerusalem, they were in the land that God had promised them. The promised land was still theirs. Now, they were moved. I'm so thankful for the United States of America. I'm so thankful for this nation that we've been blessed with for so long. I don't know what it will be like in the next few years. I just don't know. But I know this. The same God that blessed us with what we've had in the past is still on his throne. The same God that has blessed us then can bless us in the future. And this passage tells me it can be so. All right? So, God is the one that carried them away from their promised land. The land that God drove out other nations so that they could come in and inhabit it. A land that they had wells that they didn't have to dig. It had olive yards they didn't have to plant. It had houses they didn't have to build. It had furnished houses because God drove out the inhabitants of people who were living there in furnished dwellings. You know, I know that's not a type of heaven, but it was like a little heaven here below. And it points us to the fact that heaven's going to be a whole lot better than anything God's people have experienced this side of glory. And so look what God has done for them in the past. Why, even when the famine came in Joseph's time, and Pharaoh had Joseph bring his family so there was 70 souls of the children of Israel that came down into Egypt. And look how God provided for them. You know, when I think of Egypt, I think of desert. That's all I think of. And yet, God provided for his people. You know, Joseph even told them, said, "Now, when Pharaoh asks you, what's your occupation? You tell him you're shepherds." And fact is, that was an abomination to the Egyptians. They despised shepherds. And so, they were very happy for them to dwell over here in this land of Goshen, separate from the Egyptians. But the land of Goshen was a lush place. I mean, when you think about Egypt and think that there was pasture and there was water and there was whatever they needed, why, God provided wonderfully even when his people had to go down to Egypt during a time of famine. Not only that, but they were fed from Pharaoh's house because of Joseph, for Joseph's sake. And Joseph is one of the strongest types of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Bible. And all the blessings we receive today are for Jesus' sake. All right. So they lost Jerusalem and they were carried away captive into Babylon. Verse 5. Now this is the letter God inspired Jeremiah to write to the people, instructing them how to proceed in their life. All right? And he tells them in verse 5, build ye houses. Go ahead. Now, he'd already told them through Jeremiah that the captivity was going to last 70 years. And so there would be a time when the captivity would be over. A lot of them chose at the end of that 70 years just to stay where they were. But a lot of them did come back to Jerusalem. All right? So he says, first of all, build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. In other words, go on with your life. Make a life of it. I will be with you. Isn't that comforting? There may be some changes ahead, but God's still on his throne. He still loves us. He's going to care for us. And just like the children of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, the manna still fell every day. God fed them even when they were wandering from place to place, never knowing how long they were going to be in any particular spot because they were following the cloud. When the pillar of cloud rested, then they set up camp. When the cloud moved, they broke camp and they followed. They didn't know from day to day where they would be, but God blessed the manna to fall. And you know what? It only fell where the children of Israel were. Now, can I prove that? I don't know. But that's my persuasion. Yeah. That the manna only fell. Do you know why I feel that way? Because God had put them where they were. And he was providing for them. And so that's why I'm persuaded that the manna only fell where the children of Israel were. So he said, build houses, plant your gardens, build the houses, dwell in them, plant your gardens, and eat of the fruit of it. In other words, go ahead and live your life. He's going to be with them. And bless your heart, I just believe God's going to be with us. Whatever we have to face, God's going to be with us because he's already promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. All right? Now, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant your gardens, eat the fruit of it. I mean, listen, would they have done anything more than that in Jerusalem? They would have done the same thing had they been in Jerusalem. They'd have the same God. They'd have the same word. They had all those things the same. They had been displaced from their homes, but they were going to be there 70 years. So he said, go ahead and build houses. Live in them. Dwell in them. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit of it. Okay? Exactly what they would have done had they still been in Jerusalem. And let's say there's some things that may change as far as our life in the next few years. I don't know. It may not change at all. You know, I mean, there were some things we didn't like about government, all that back in the Clinton days. But our life really didn't change all that much. Okay? So God is telling his people, you go ahead and live your life. And there's every indication here that he's going to bless them in that. Now, that's not all that he told them. Verse 6. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. In other words, plan for the future. Enjoy your family. Live before God. You don't have to. We may have some ideas of, I mean, some aspects of that we're under the government, but we're living before God. See, that's a far better perspective, isn't it? That we live before God. And he's our God. He's the one that's in control. These other folks are going to fancy the idea that they're in control. God's the one sitting ultimately in control. So he says, plan for your future. Enjoy your family. Live your life. Just like you would have to them, he's saying, just like you would have back in Jerusalem. To us, it would be just like we've done in the past. Okay? In other words, don't think there's no hope. God told them, have your families and be increased and not diminished. What does that mean for us? I believe what he means for us, we're not to crawl in a hole. We're to continue to let our light shine. We are to continue to honor this word above everything else and let the world see whose children we are. We're the children of God, the one true and living God. We're honoring him. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just like Daniel, they were going to continue to be faithful to their God. That's what we want to do. And God intended for them to increase and not diminish. You know, I mean, we understand that as far as the church is concerned, it's always going to be a remnant. But we don't have to be an invisible remnant. We can be a faithful remnant. We can be a remnant that praises God and thanks God for all the blessings that we have. And if we're living our life in a way that's pleasing unto him, I believe there'll be increase. Just think, remember I said there were 70 souls, the Bible says, that went down into Egypt during the famine. Do you remember what happened when they came out? How many came out? Millions. They didn't diminish. They increased. And I'm going to tell you something. History has proven time and time again that during times of persecution, the church has grown. Now, church growth is more than numbers. Church growth is something about what happens in us. You know, just like a hardwood tree, like an oak or a pecan tree or something in the wintertime, there's no sign of life, there's no leaves, there's no green, it just looks like it's dead. But it's not dead. Do you know what's happening in the wintertime? The roots are growing deeper and stronger and can withstand more of the storms of life because the roots are going deeper and stronger. Even though there may not be much sign of life above the ground, it's growing underneath the surface. And it's time for us to be growing underneath the surface and being faithful to God. Giving glory. Now, I don't mean that there's time for us not to show any signs of life. We need to be faithful. We need to be thankful. We need to be praising God. We need to be doing those things which will bring glory and honor to His matchless name. But there's times when the numbers are not increasing. But in those times, it ought to be a time of strengthening, of growth inwardly, of growing in the new man, in the inner man. Might even be a time of, in our own personal life, chastening ourselves and examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith so that we can walk more closely to the Lord. So He wanted them to increase. Even though they were under a time of judgment, God wanted them to increase. Isn't that encouraging? That God would be with us, that He wants us to live our life, and that what He really wants is for us to trust Him and not ourselves. And how often are we given to those times where we're trying to do anything we can on our own instead of trusting our God who's able to do? So He wanted them to increase and not diminish. And primarily because there was coming a time when they would be coming back to Jerusalem. I like what Elder Dolph Painter, a message he preached one time on the 70-year plan. God's 70-year plan. And that was this right here. When God's people were taken into captivity, He told them what to do. Because there's coming a time after 70 years that they were going to go back home. And those children, He told them to marry wives, to have children, and give your sons to be married, and give your daughters to be married. He intended for them to increase instead of decrease, because you know what was going to happen? There's a whole lot of folks. Remember the book of Esther? All those Jews in the book of Esther? They were the ones who chose to stay in Babylon. They're not the ones that went back to Jerusalem. Now, I think it's interesting, you know, in the book of Esther, one unique thing about the book of Esther is God's name is not mentioned one time. But His hand is seen in many ways of His hand of mercy still. Even though these were people that didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. And that's part of the reason that they needed to increase. Because when it came time to go home, there needed to be some folks to go back. Because the people that were carried away after 70 years, if they were still alive, they wouldn't have been in much shape to make such a long trip. God's 70-year plan. Have your families. Enjoy your families. Live. Look to Me for the things that you stand in need of. God can bless us to increase even in times of trial and difficulty and whatever the situation might be. So this instruction that God gave through Jeremiah should have been incredibly encouraging to those people, because it wasn't over. I suspect there was a lot of folks that thought it was all over. It wasn't. It's never over with God. God's able to take care of us. All right, so now. So He says that you may be increased and not diminished. Verse 7. And I believe this gets to us tonight. Good instruction for us to remember and to follow. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Now, in our situation, we may not be relocated, but things could change. It could. I don't know if it will. We may not see any difference. Okay? Things don't happen overnight, no matter what people want to do. Seek the peace of the city, whether I've caused you to be carried away, and pray unto the Lord for it. So, if we're going to seek the peace of the city where we are, and if we're going to pray unto the Lord for it, my goodness, that sounds like the very best thing in the world we could do. Because God knows His will better than we do. He can bless it in the best way possible. What if God is blessing something and we're not even a part of it? What if God's blessing something and we don't want to have anything to do with that? I don't want to be there. I may not know God's will perfectly, and I don't, but He does. And so if we're sincerely humbling ourselves and sincerely submitting ourselves to this word and say, Lord, Thy will be done. That's not saying that we want God to bless those who want to take us in a different direction than what we want to be. That's simply being resigned to God's will and knowing that that is what's best for every one of us. That is the absolute best outcome for any of us, is to do what this word says and say and look to the Lord for all the help we need and ask Him to show us His will and give us the grace to follow it. Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried and pray for it. Pray unto the Lord for it. He's not telling us to try to figure it out. God already knows. He's saying, pray unto the Lord for that city, for the Lord to do with it what He would choose to do. Now, I like that plan. I can get behind that. I can find joy in that, because it's God's will for us to live our lives in that way. I may have to be reminded about it a whole lot of times, but that's where our joy, that's where our peace will be, and that's what He gets to next. All right? So pray unto the Lord for that city, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. In the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And that's what we're looking for. We want to live our life in the sight of the Lord, in the pleasure of the Lord, doing what He would have us to do, to enjoy the peace thereof. And that's what He says. Here's how you can do it. Here's how it will be found. If we're really wanting peace, here's how it will be found. And in the peace thereof, ye shall find peace. Now, is that just Old Testament teaching? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's all manner of men, by the way. But I'm not going to be too limiting on that, because the word tells us to pray for our enemies. So for the Lord to do for them what's good and what's needful. All right, so pray for all men. And look at the kind of prayer. I mean, that's all the kind of praying there is. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. My goodness, that covers it. All right? For kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See, godliness and honesty is how we need to seek to live our lives anyway. That's what we want. Just in the words of somebody I heard just recently, just leave us alone and let us live like we would like to, according to the dictates of this word in our hearts. Well, this tells us, pray for others. Pray for those in authority. I'm not going to pray that they can continue to do their abortions. I'm not going to pray that they continue to enforce their perversions. I'm going to pray, Lord, bless them in the way that you would be pleased. Whatever that is. You've told me in your word to pray for those in authority. I personally don't really want to pray for some of those folks. I'm just going to be real honest. But God says, no, you pray for them. It may not change them, but it will change you. That's why we're to pray for our enemies. That's why we're to pray for those that we disagree with. If God be pleased, he can change them in a moment. He changed Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. It didn't take the Lord very long to change Saul of Tarsus. Even when it came time that the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, you go baptize Saul. And Ananias said, wait a minute, Lord. I've heard of this man. And I'm sure he was being real honest. Because Saul of Tarsus had letters of authority to bind folks and put them into prison or stone them to death. And so Ananias is just being real honest. Lord, you mean you want me to go baptize that man? How about somebody else? No. Behold, what? We do believe in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. God can change things in a moment. If it could please God, he could change these people in authority. He could change their hearts in a moment. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to remember that. And it's God's will anyway. It's not ours. So, that we may lead. We do that. We are obedient to the word. We do that so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God is saying, you do what I tell you to do, and I'll take care of you. He is not saying you won't suffer. He is not saying you won't have adversity in life. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And the way he overcame the world, we are safe eternally in the blood of Jesus Christ. That washed us from our sins, that made us reconciled, complete peace. That's the peace the angels were proclaiming. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That peace by the blood of Christ has reconciled us to God. Ah, we still come short. We still stumble and falter along the way, but we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing, no one could ever lay anything to the charge of God's elect. God has justified us when he sent his son to die in our room instead. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. That's a lot. Going from what we are, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And he's made us completely righteous. Wow. Praise his holy name for his mercy and his goodness toward us. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in. Now, if we're not living godly, and if we're not living peaceably and honestly, then we may not claim this promise. But he told us, if you live quiet and peaceably, honestly and peaceably, he's going to be with us. He's going to be there with us to help and to provide. What more could you want? You know, Daniel was doing what was right. And he had to spend the night in a lion's den. I mean, he was blameless. And what happened? God defended Daniel. I don't know who the first person I ever heard say this, but I just have this mental picture that when Daniel was in that den of lions, that he wasn't on the other side of the room for him. For all I know, he could have been laying there using one of those lions for a pillow. God shut the mouths of the lions. He did that. Daniel said so. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life among them in all godliness and honesty. That's where we need to focus. Living our life in a way of godliness and honesty. If we're doing that, we have every reason to believe God will watch over us and provide for us. That's what his word says. That is what his word calls upon us to do. All right? So, we find not only was that in Jeremiah 29, the pattern of how we're to live in such conditions. We also saw it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. When Ezra prayed, he touched on some of this. If in chapter 6, I won't turn to it and go to it, but you can turn to it and read. He touches on some of this. Nehemiah, when he prayed in chapter 1, he touches on some of these same things. It's the truth of God's word. And so we find that Paul instructed Timothy along these same lines. It's how we should live no matter what the situation might be.
Amen.
And he's able to take care of us. For in the peace thereof, when you're praying for that city, in the peace thereof, ye shall have peace. And James chapter 3 touches on this a little bit, talking about that peace which is from above. It's peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. And he goes on to say that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace sown in peace of them that make peace. So if we're seeking the peace of the city, if we're seeking peace with God, we'll have his presence with us. Even in our afflictions, we'll have his presence with us. We'll have his peace. So it's up to us to be sowing the seeds of righteousness so that we can enjoy that peace. Isn't this wonderful? That even in the facing uncertainties, we've got the certainties of what God says, here's the way to go through it. I don't know what circumstances we'll face, but I know how to face it. I know what His Word says. This is the way you approach it. Sounds good to me. The Lord will be with us. Okay? So, that's the portion of this chapter that I wanted to cover tonight. Because we have the promise from His Word in the Old Testament, and it is very consistent with what we find in a number of places in the New Testament, that in the peace thereof ye shall find peace. Our hearts are troubled right now. Our hearts are concerned. Maybe if not just for ourselves, but for our little ones and our families and what they have to face and what they'll have to go through. Well, I can't change that. But I know what God tells us how to approach it. By trusting Him. By seeking His face and His loving counsel each day that we live. By living righteously. By seeking the peace of the city and praying for it. Because in the peace thereof shall ye find peace. That's what we want. That's what we want. God has told us how to find it. May God bless us to do just that.